So here we are in Mark 14 and verse 55. And let's see. Let's go ahead and read verses 55 to 60. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain, and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And so, verse 55, what is the most striking thing there in verse 55? And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. What is the most striking thing? And found none, exactly. Exactly. That it's like the action is described, what they're trying to do, and then Mark just puts the stamp on it. He says, they found none. There were witnesses sought for him, but they found none. And that's an amazing proof of God's overruling providence. Considering their authority, who he was standing before, and the rewards they could offer, and they couldn't find two consistent witnesses to charge him with any gross crime, especially not a crime that rose to the level of capital punishment. In fact, look at Deuteronomy 19 for just a second. Deuteronomy 19. When I first got saved, I thought, well, my preacher quoted a lot of scripture, and I thought, man, he's going so fast. He wasn't going that fast. I just couldn't keep up trying to find him. So I finally bought those tabs you can tape on your Bible, and that's the only way I survived there, trying to get to all the scripture. Amen. But Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. So they knew by their own law, they had to have some agreement amongst the witnesses. They knew that. And they could not find two witnesses that agreed together. How maybe do we see this in our own lives? Do we not? Well, I think of missionary stories that I've seen or read or heard. Many times missionaries get accused of false things. They're falsely accused in lands where the gospel is not so kindly looked upon. And many times God delivers them from that false witness. So, you know, if you get accused of something falsely, take heart. Jesus did too. And take heart. You know, God can deliver you from that. But then in verse 55 it says, And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witnesses, a witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Now this is another detail that's peculiar to the Gospel of Mark. And the Greek suggests, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm going by what people who have studied this in the Greek say. By many, it is meant is understood to mean that the witness or testimony was not adequate, that is sufficient to make out a criminal case. In fact, Dr. Robertson says, in terms of this point, their witness agreed not together. Literally, their testimonies were not equal, meaning that they did not correspond with each other on the details. So one witness would say something, and the next witness would get up, and they didn't agree on the details. They were trying to. They were trying to bear false witness, but it was insufficient. And when it says many were bearing false witness, it's an imperfect tense of the verb, meaning that it was repeated. They were doing, and we don't know how long this lasted, but they were doing it repeatedly, trying to witness against him, trying to witness against him.
But by their own law, they weren't held accountable. You read, reading in Deuteronomy.
Yeah, they should have.
Yeah.
Yeah. But when it serves the interest of those in power, you know, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, right? So, and you know, let's be honest, that's a good point, too. They weren't too concerned about obeying the law here. They had a mission. Their mission was to put Jesus to death. That was all they cared about. And so all other concerns, other than the biggest ones, were going to go aside. They had to find some reason to put him to death. And they were trying to do that through the false witnesses. And they couldn't do it through the false witnesses. And certainly they didn't find two witnesses that bore exact testimony to justify a capital sentence according to the law. And in fact, in verses 55, 56, and 57, there are imperfect verses throughout here, again indicating they were trying to do it over and over and over and over again. And this might make a good point too. What did Jesus do in response to this? He stayed silent. So sometimes when someone is bearing false witness against us, the best thing we can do is stay silent and pray to God. Amen? Ask God to help. You know, what does Brother James tell us? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberty and upbraids not. So in a situation where we're being attacked, we may need wisdom. It might be best to close our mouth and open our souls up to God and ask him to pour some wisdom in. Amen? So verse 57, there arose certain and bear false witness against him. And so they were. Why were these people getting up, do you think? Why do you think these people kept trying?
They were frustrated, I think, because they couldn't get something out of it. All these different people that they tried, they just didn't agree.
Right. But who do you think was putting them up to this?
Well, the chief priests.
Right.
The leaders.
Yeah. And so you have a feeling that all these false witnesses either had already been rewarded to try or would be rewarded to try to bring a witness that would be false before them. And so they just kept trying. And what did they do? Here's something too to take note of. What did the high priest and the Sanhedrin and those in power do after his resurrection? What was the first thing they thought of?
Pay the guards off
and tell them to say, well, we were asleep and his disciples stole the body. How do you know the disciples stole the body if you were asleep to begin with? And if any Roman soldier was caught sleeping on the job, they'd be put to death immediately. But But the high priest was like, "Now we'll give you some money to do that. You tell our story, and we'll secure you to Pilate. Don't worry about it. We'll make sure it's okay."
So does that mean they had more authority than Pilate?
No, but they had money. And money smooths over a lot when you're being false, doesn't it? I mean, how many, and I'm not speaking of any particular political party, but how many times in politics does a lie do damage before it's found out? And oftentimes, what's behind the lie? It's money. And I heard one time, I forget who said it, I wish I could remember, but someone said, the devil has a lot of tools, but a lie is the handle that fits them all. A lie is the handle that fits them all. I often think about that in terms of, like, you know, you can have a battery pack, you can have these cordless tools, and you can have a battery pack, and it just is interchangeable on all these different tools, right? Maybe a leaf blower, and maybe a cutter for the you know, yard or whatever. And that's kind of how Satan, I mean, a lie is what energizes everything Satan does. What happened in the garden? What was his original tool? It was a lie. Has God said? So, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? So, of course, it makes sense that these Satanized people would try a lie against the truth. Well, verse 58, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Well, is this true? Let's turn to John chapter 2. And verse 19. John chapter 2 and verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years this temple was in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So, Jesus did say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But they misunderstood what he was talking about, right?
He didn't say he would destroy the temple.
Right. He didn't say he will destroy the temple. He just said, destroy this temple. And they just didn't understand he was talking about the temple of his body. They misconstrued that. So, Scripture gives us very clear information about what Jesus said and what Jesus did, and very easily could be acquitted if that's what he wanted to do. If he wanted to be acquitted, he surely could have. He surely would have. But that's not what Jesus came to do, right? He came to bear the responsibility and the guilt and the sin of all mankind. And so, Satan was using all the tools at his disposal, and Jesus did not fight back. Because at this point now, he was going to be the lamb slain. He was going to be the lamb, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Verse 59. But neither so did their witness agree together. So again and again and again, they would bring up a false charge, and another person would bring up a false charge, and there was no agreement. They'd bring up a false charge, and no agreement. And we don't know how long this went on, but it went on sufficiently to where at verse 60... Oh, let me back up a minute. It seemed like the trial was fixed, right? This mock trial was fixed. Well, we'll pass that. We talked about that enough. But verse 60, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Why do you think he did that? Because we know it had been going on for some time. Why do you think he stood up?
You think he wanted Jesus to get his attention? Jesus' attention by standing up and saying something?
Well, he certainly did want Jesus' attention. He spoke right to Jesus here. But what do you think made him stand up after all this false witness didn't bear out, false witness didn't bear out.
Do you think he was getting frustrated?
I think he was getting frustrated. I think he was like, this is not working. I mean, think about it. It's very early in Jesus' ministry that they want to put him to death. Why? Because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And even at that point, he rebuked him and said, any of you that have a cow or a donkey or something that falls in the ditch, you going to let him stay in the ditch on the Sabbath? The obvious answer is no. They're not going to let him stay in the ditch on the Sabbath. They're going to rescue him. They're going to do a good deed. And so wouldn't it make much more sense on the Sabbath to do good to a child of Abraham? Especially, they didn't want to hear that because that broke their rules. And that's what it's all been about. Jesus was a rule breaker. But he wasn't breaking God's rules. He was breaking man's rules that were made up to control people and to keep people in power. And so I think he was frustrated. I think he was irritated. I think he was baffled. I think in part he was thinking, how are we going to get this guy? How are we going to get him? We haven't gotten him yet. How are we going to get him? The expositor's Greek New Testament made this comment of verse 60. It's a graphic feature in Mark, suggesting that the high priest arose from his seat and advanced into the semicircle of the council towards Jesus. And so the high priest was mad. He was frustrated. He wasn't getting his way. Ooh, let's remember that the next time we want our own way. Amen. We want our own way when God has said something different. I don't know. We might have our own self a pity party. Now, what does he say to Jesus? Answerest thou nothing? What did I say? Basically, he's saying, don't you intend to answer anything? It kind of stunned them that Jesus was just sitting there quiet. He was reprimanded by the silence of Jesus. Sometimes not saying anything is a bigger reprimand when people are in the wrong. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was doing precisely what it said Messiah would do. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When we are falsely accused, let's commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously. Amen. But I think in part, the high priest was hoping to incite fresh grounds for accusations against him, as one commentator put it. Let me go back to the verse. Verse 62 is coming very shortly here. Now, look at the next part of that verse in 60. What is it which these witness against thee? Well, what is it that these witness against thee? What could Jesus have said?
Well, he could have said didn't do anything wrong.
He could have, yeah. He could have tried to defend himself, right? He could have tried, but I don't think he could have said anything that was going to satisfy them.
Yeah.
You know? And the truth is, Jesus knew that Caiaphas, the high priest, and Annas, the former high priest, and many of the officials, based on their influence, had been in on a conspiracy from long ago. And were working in collusion to put him to death. So they were not interested in giving any respect to anything Jesus had to say. In fact, if we go back to the beginning of Mark 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priest and the scribes sought that they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So right at the beginning of this chapter, just so we don't forget, that's what they wanted to do. And what did the high priest say one time? It is expedient for the nation that one man die. And so they were fulfilling scripture, even though they didn't think they were, even though they wouldn't want to be. From God's perspective, they were doing exactly what God said had to be done and was going to be done to fulfill his word and to fulfill the law and to fulfill the demands of holiness. And so verse 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now this, can you imagine the moment they're in? It had probably been angry, murmuring, as all this was going on. But when the high priest came to the center of the circle to deal directly with Jesus, there had to be some quietness. And now he's asking a question that only had two answers, yes he was or no he wasn't. And if he answered yes, what were they going to think? Because what does it mean to be the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And notice he says, Son of the Blessed. Look at Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 12, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So even in their scriptures, it's clear that we're dealing with the Son of the Blessed One. And so Caiaphas wants to know, art thou the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that's come to fulfill the Scriptures? Art thou? Art thou the Son of the Blessed? Jesus couldn't be answered to lured in, rather, to give an answer to a false question. And so he tries, Caiaphas tries in desperation and exasperation to get him to admit the truth. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? And if he said no, what would they have done? They would still be trying to find a way to put him to death. And if he said yes, what would they do? That's going to be the trigger point. He says he's the Messiah. That can't be true. We don't recognize him as the Messiah. Verse 62, and Jesus said, I am. When Moses was dealing with the Lord, theophany, pre-incarnate appearance of God on the earth, I think that was a theophany. Him in the God in the burning bush. When Moses said, what is your name that I will tell to the people so they'll know I've heard from you? And what was God's answer? I am that I am. And he wasn't saying it like Popeye, you know what I mean? He was saying, I am. I am. I am the I am. I am the ever-present one. I am the one who is real and right now and in person. And I think when Jesus said this, he was very quiet about his answer. I am. I am the Son of the Blessed. I am the Christ. He answers their question directly. And then he says, and ye shall see the Son of Man. And Son of Man was one of his favorite expressions for himself. And Son of Man, that expression comes from the prophet Isaiah, who of all the prophets had the most prophecy about Christ. He was the prince of the prophets. And he spoke more about Christ than any other prophet. And so it's not for nothing that Jesus takes this appellation upon himself and says, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So in no uncertain terms, Jesus is declaring his deity. And if he were only a human teacher, what would be the right charge of the Pharisees? Blasphemy. That's right. He's a blasphemer. Because he makes himself equal with God. But if it's absolutely true, is it blasphemy? No. But it's an answer which he knows they can take and run with. They denied their own God. That's what Peter basically said in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, right? You denied the just one and the holy one, and you crucified him on a tree. So when they ask him, won't you answer anything? He doesn't answer that because there's nothing to answer. There's no reason to answer false testimony. It's false. What if he had refused to answer the second question? What if Jesus stayed silent in the second question? We're in Mark 14:62. they might have to try another way to get them, but what would the implication be as far as Jesus is concerned and us? Could it have been looked upon as a denial of his mission if he didn't answer truthfully? It could have. And that's why he didn't do it, in part. Because he was telling them, yes, I am. I am who you are saying I am. I am who you're accusing me of being. Isn't that funny? They're accusing him of being God, of being Messiah. And instead, what does he do? He says, yes, I am. And then what does he do? He says, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, are they going to see that? Nope. They're not going to see it. But he was predicting a reversal in the power, wasn't he? And he would come one day to judge his accusers. And they would have to answer his questions. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And look at Philippians chapter 2. I think Pastor probably spoke on this recently. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, let us have the same mind that Christ had, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, I often wondered, why does it say robbery there? What does the New King James say?
It says robbery.
It says robbery, okay. What does a robber do? He steals something that's not his, right? He takes something that doesn't belong to him, that he doesn't deserve to have. Well, Jesus does not think it's robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he's taking something that he deserves to take. He's taking something that belongs to him. But, verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what he's doing here. But he also speaks of the time, wherefore, verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That means Jesus' name is above Muhammad. Jesus' name is above Allah. Jesus' name is above Buddha. Jesus' name is above Confucius. Jesus' name is above the Reverend Sun Young Moon. And you can name any other cult leader, Mary Baker Eddy, anybody else. And Jesus' name is above them. The Pope. Any priest. Any pastor. Jesus' name is above all. Praise God. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And one day, those scribes and Pharisees that rejected Christ and caused him to be put to death will be resurrected, and they will have to bow the knee before they go into eternal damnation. That's going to happen one day. There'll be a resurrection of the dead. Look at John 1:1 for a minute. This is one of the greatest verses in Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the implication in the Greek is when it says the Word was with God, it's like you have two individuals, the Word and God. And it says the Word was God. And so it's like having a mirror or having a mirror image. When the Word looks in the glass, what's reflected? God. When God looks in the glass, what's reflected? The Word. Because they're equal. They're the same. And that's what Jesus was claiming here. I'll go back to our verse, our text. Verse 63. Well, actually, it's quarter after, so we'll leave it with that. But that's a good place to leave off, amen? For us to remember, Jesus never denied himself. He never denied himself. And we should be encouraged to never deny him, even in the face of people who are angry or troubled or mentally disturbed when it comes to God. We should never deny who he truly was. He truly was the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the Son of God and God the Son. We should never deny him. And here's the thing. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. So let's make sure we always are ready to confess Christ, especially when it's not convenient. And who will be there with us in that moment? Jesus will. The Holy Spirit will. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, and we thank you for your goodness. And the greatest goodness is that you took on our sin. You took on our guilt. You took on our shame. And you died on the cross. And you paid for all of that. And then, even more so, more blessed, more good, you rose victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And we stand in humble awe of that. And with grateful hearts, we say thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time, and thank you for the service ahead. And we pray the Holy Ghost would freely have control over all that is said and done and work in the hearts here today to bring honor and glory to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.